The last time we were noticing Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians 1:15-23. And we didn't finish this. We talked about the fact that Paul is concerned that they might appreciate Christ's greatness in verse 17. He is concerned that they might appreciate God's grace and calling in verse 18. He prays that we as Christians may come to appreciate increasingly the inheritance that God has in his people. And he prays that we might appreciate God's power in verse 19. And we closed with that. God's power, the power that is available to us as Christians. Verse 19 says, "And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." I hope that we who know and love the Lord Jesus are knowing something of the power of God in our lives. Many times we sing beautiful hymns. We read these scriptures and we go out to live lives that are very weak and without a witness to the power of God working in them. But this power is available. This power, he says, which raised Christ from the dead, which broke open that tomb, and which brought forth the Lord Jesus in resurrection power. This power, he says, is the power working in us as Christians. And Christian, if you have some weakness, some failure, some defeat in your life, Paul would pray, "Oh, that your eyes would be opened and your heart would be opened to see and to lay hold of this power of God which he wants to work in your life and to change your life and to give you victory over sin and to enable you to live a life pleasing to him." Now the next section, verses 20-23, Paul is saying, "I hope now you'll appreciate Christ's exalted position, the high place that he's in now. He was so low. He took the lowest place. He came down to this world and he went down to the death of the cross." Philippians tells us in Philippians 2 and verse 6, "Who existing in the form of God counted not the being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now listen to this. "Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is the exalted position he has now. This one who went so low, who went down to the lowest kind of death, the death of a criminal, the death of the cross, one of the most degrading forms of death that this world is known. He died that death in order to save us, in order to pay for our sins, and now he is exalted. Paul says, "Oh, that you might appreciate." This is my prayer. "Oh, that you might appreciate this wonderful, exalted position of power and authority that he has. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits above every rule and power, every dominion, He is the one who has all things in subjection under his feet and who is the head over the church. The exalted position of the Lord Jesus. Many times we become very anxious. We become very confused maybe by world events. We're anxious over what is transpiring in this world. We're anxious over the way communism seems to be spreading. We become anxious over the economic situation. We at times wonder, it seems as if the whole world is running wild. There seems to be no one in control. And we need to remember that above it all, God sits, and the Lord Jesus sits at his right hand as king. Daniel was called into Belshazzar, who was the king of Babylon. And Daniel is called to interpret the handwriting that the king was seeing inscribed on the wall. And the king has been drinking. He's had his dancing women and girls in there. He's been having just a big party. And then here's this message of judgment, and he's terror-stricken. And Daniel comes to him, and this is the message he says. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the kingdom and greatness and glory and majesty, and because of the greatness that he gave him, all the peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. You remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar lost his reason, became as a madman, and he was driven out, and he lived as a wild animal. And it says here, he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beasts, his dwelling was with the wild asses, he was fed with grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and that he sets up over it whomsoever he will. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they've brought the vessels of his house before you, and your lords, your wives, and your concubines. You've drunk wine from them, you've praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. What a message of judgment. But you see, Daniel was aware of the sovereignty of God, that God is over all, that God ultimately is in control. He allows evil, he allows wickedness to function in this world until the Lord Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, but still he is over all. And he is able to put down, and he is able to raise up. Hitler defied the living God. Hitler, with his Third Reich, was going to rule the world. But Hitler, today, has been destroyed years ago, and is no more. And the Third Reich is not. God is able to put up and to put down. And I think if we see the exalted position here of the Lord, that it will give us a great deal of confidence and take away some of the fear and the anxiety that may come to us as we see wicked men sometimes ruling and things going on in this world that would put fear in our heart if we did not believe that overall God is sovereign. Now, this also, if I realize this, gives confidence for my personal life. A favorite verse of my mother's, who was an invalid for many years, was Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I've heard her say that many times. We know everything's working together for good. All things work together for good. And she would say, I know God is over all, God is ultimately in control, and I know everything ultimately is going to work out for my good. Well, she's with the Lord now, and I'm sure she appreciates and understands even more now than she did then. But this was her faith, that ultimately God is in control. He's over all. The Lord Jesus is exalted, and I have chosen him, and I have accepted him, and he is the one who is going to take all of the seeming tragedies and heartaches that come in our lives. And they can come to the Christian as well as the non-Christian. Things that tear your heart, that make you weep, things that make you cry out, "Oh God, why?" Here, as we recognize the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, we can say, "Ah, ultimately, everything is going to be worked together for my good by this one who is my God and my Savior and who rules over all." Now, also, when we think of this, it should create a spirit of real submission. Christ is over all. Now, his sovereignty is not recognized by the world as a whole. The world as a whole still is defying him, is still rejecting him, still refuses to acknowledge the claims of the man from Galilee. But we as Christians and the church as a group acknowledges his authority. We have said, "Lord Jesus." We have said with Peter, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we have come to what the Scripture speaks of as the obedience of faith. Now, if this is true, then my life as a Christian and the life of the church of which I'm a part should be regulated by the Lord and his word, by obedience to him, by submission to him. This should mark us. I like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me, and what place shall be my rest? For all these things has my hand made, and so all these things came to be, says the Lord." The Lord says, "Yes, think of how great I am. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. You can't make a house here that will contain me." But then he goes on to say this, "To this man will I look." In other words, this is the man that I will be particularly interested in, that I will recognize as belonging to me. "This man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, marked by humility and brokenness." And he says, "that trembles at my word." I don't see too much trembling today in churches at the word of God. We become very clever at reasoning and rationalizing the word of God away. We don't tremble too much at the word of God anymore. May the Lord help us to have that spirit toward him. He is Lord.